Let us pray. Gracious Father of us all, make thy face to shine upon thy servants and teach us thy statutes. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give us understanding that we may live. We thank thee, our Father, for the sure word of thy forgiveness in the gospel. Move us, we pray thee, to true repentance, and forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us that we pray so little and so feebly. Forgive us that we compromise with the world. Forgive us that we settle for far less than our best. Forgive us that we complain at the first cloud that threatens suffering. Forgive us for our softness in a hard world and for our callousness in a world of suffering. Save us, we pray thee, from our self-centeredness, and fill us with the love that seeks a neighbor, that is angry at injustice, that is kind to the weak, that is patient with all, and that bears the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my privilege this morning to introduce our speaker for this last Missionary Day service of our school year. Our speaker is Dr. Albert McClellan, who is Program Planning Secretary for the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. He has been in this position since 1959, after serving previously for 10 years as Public Relations Secretary for the convention. From 1942 to 1949, he lived in Oklahoma, where he served for 3 years in the pastorate and for 4 years as editor of the Baptist Messenger, the state paper of Oklahoma. Dr. McClellan is a graduate of Oklahoma Baptist University. He also attended Decatur Baptist College and Baylor University. He received his THM from Southwestern Seminary in 1941, and he was awarded the honorary doctorate by Oklahoma Baptist University in 1953. Dr. McClellan is the author of several books, the most recent being a book entitled The New Times, published by Broadman Press, I believe, last year. And anyone who has read this book, if he didn't know Dr. McClellan otherwise, would be aware of the remarkable insight which he has. The book that I mention is filled with relevant information about the world of the 70s and with some very fine insight and perception into that world. Dr. McClellan, it is a privilege for us to welcome you to our Missionary Day service. We hear you gladly.
Thank you, Dr. Copeland. I first would like to acknowledge in the audience this morning two very old friends of mine, and I hope of yours. One of them is Dr. Huggins, for many years the State Executive Secretary for North Carolina, and a man that I greatly admire for his learning and his leadership, and one to whom all Baptists are indebted. The other is Dr. E.E. Folk, who for many years was professor of English at Wake Forest College. And before that, he was professor of English at Oklahoma Baptist University, where I sat for a long time under him, much longer than maybe he wanted or was needed due to my slowness in learning. And I suppose I would be right to say that it was Dr. Folk, more than any other person, who is responsible for me being in denominational work and for doing what little writing I do. I enrolled in his course on essay writing, and he interested me in becoming a writer. And very soon after I started, I wrote for him an essay on why denominational state papers ought to be abandoned. And I turned that paper in. He gave me a fairly good grade on it. But then after he gave it back to me, he said, I don't find much fault with your writing, but I want to talk to you about your thesis. Now, I didn't know who I was talking with or who my teacher was. But when I got through, I realized that he was the son of one of the leading Southern Baptist state paper editors, Dr. Folk of the Biblical Recorder. And he was the Baptist and Reflector. And he was most convincing in his defense of a denominational state paper. Now, you can imagine my embarrassment, however, when about 10 years later, at the time I was installed as editor of the state Baptist paper in Oklahoma, that somebody produced from somewhere a copy of that essay. I think it was my wife who produced it. One of the most wonderful privileges of my life was to travel one time, a whole week, with Dr. Theron Rankin, who at that time was the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board. In the course of that week, one afternoon, riding in a car in Florida, I asked him, "Dr. Rankin, what made you a missionary? What is the single experience more than any others that made you what you are?" Now, at least 20 miles must have gone by before he answered that question. He said, "I will tell you. It was to go through the third chapter of Ephesians at Southern Seminary with Dr. W. O. Carver as my teacher." Now, I knew the third chapter of Ephesians fairly well, but I didn't really understand what he meant. So I spent many weeks studying the third chapter of Ephesians to try to find out what this man was saying to me about his motivation. I found out that here God has a plan, and that God's plan is an unfolding plan. I found out here that God's unfolding plan centers in Jesus Christ. It centers in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of all men. I found out here that God's unfolding plan that centers in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of all men is dependent on the church. And I found that God's unfolding plan that centers in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of all men is dependent on the church, and hallelujah, I am part of it. Now, this is what I think Dr. Rankin was trying to say to me. And yet here was a man who wrote in a letter 8 years after he was a missionary, that at the end of 8 years, I felt, he said, that everything was a complete failure. We felt it would be better to close the seminary. I was discouraged to the bottom. Now, you see, here was a man with a very complex point of view. And yet, in the midst of all his conviction, he was a man that knew deep and disheartening discouragement. Now, this is not new in Christianity. Christian experience. For we read these words from the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the young Timothy, Demas has deserted me. Alexander the metal worker has done me great harm. He was violently opposed to our message. No one stood beside me the first time I defended myself. They deserted me. Do your best to come to me before winter. Now all who have been committed to Christian mission have at one time or the other become despondent and discouraged and disheartened, and they have wondered, like my friend Dr. Rankin, and like the Apostle Paul, what there is really to encourage us to go forward. Now, what we need to understand is that the call to missions is not a simple call. It is a very complex one, and it cannot be related to a single incident like a breeze that suddenly arises to blow a piece of paper off the table. It is a prevailing wind, this call to be a missionary, like the winds that blow against the Florida coast to bend the great palm trees all in one direction. The call to be a missionary is a kind of a storm that rises in a far place to sweep and to change everything that lies in its path. Now, a single event may bring it into focus, but the incident only epitomizes the vast upheavals of life that brings one closer and closer to the moment when he must declare for the mission that is being born within his own life. Now, this commitment to missions, if it is really a lasting commitment, I think must be deeply born. It is not one that is born on the spur of the moment. It cannot be a light-hearted commitment. It must come as a commission from Christ. If it is to be deeply born, this commitment that we are to make to missions must be thought about. It must be nursed so that it becomes a clear vision, deliberately chosen and followed to the end. Now, Dr. Rankin, on this point, in that letter that he wrote to his friend about his discouragement, said, I have to say to myself, he said, quit kidding yourself. You know in your heart that you came here because you could not have done anything else and have been honest with the Lord. And it makes no difference how much of a failure your life may seem to be. You know what the Lord wants you to be. Go on and do it. Now, there have been three words that have been useful to me in helping me to think about my commitment to mission. One of them is the word perspective. Now, let's look at that word just a minute, perspective. And I suppose that if I had just one word to say to you, more important than any other, it would be that in making your commitment to mission, that you should keep the whole of God's mission in mind. In other words, you should know the map that God has prepared for the whole cause, while seeing your own personal map. Now, let me illustrate to you what I mean. Suppose you feel that God is calling you to be a missionary to Brazil. That's a wonderful country. That would be a great privilege. So you find out all you can about Brazil. You're being called into missionary activity. Or as we sometimes say, to missions, the plural expression of mission. Now don't forget that as important as missions in Brazil may be, that God's mission to all mankind is more important. God's great mission, unless you fully understand it, what he is trying to do in reaching out after man through Christ, which is his mission to mankind, you cannot possibly know your part in being a missionary in Brazil. Now, if you think very carefully and very honestly and very deeply about God's mission to mankind and your part in that, you will be less likely to make a mistake about your place in what we call missions or missionary work. Now, I believe that God's mission, what God is doing through Christ for all of mankind, is the eternal setting in which I must work. It is the primary milieu of my commitment and cannot take the place of a secondary milieu of particular geography and particular people. Now these are important, but we must never forget that our commitment, more than to being to a place or to a person, is to the purpose of God to bring all mankind unto himself. Now, one instance in the life of Dr. Rankin brought this home to me. Now, not many people know this, but a few days before our trip together through the beautiful Florida countryside, one of the members to nominate a president for Southern Seminary to succeed Dr. Ellis Fuller had proposed to Dr. Rankin that he lead the secretaryship of the Foreign Mission Board and accept the presidency of the seminary. Now, all week long, I heard Dr. Rankin think about this out loud. He weighed it here, there, going back over his arguments. And finally, on the last afternoon, he said, "Brother McClellan, I have made up my mind. I have decided that if the committee lays before me the proposal, I will consider it, and if the call is clear enough, I will accept it." Well, this was astounding to me. So I said to him, "Dr. Rankin, how can you, the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, say this?" He answered, "Long ago, I began trying to see all of God's work. It is all important. One thing is not more important than another. Without seminaries, there would be no missions. I think I see something that I would like to share with the young men there about God's mission to the world." Now, to me, this emphasizes the point of perspective. The conviction that God's great mission, the wholeness of it, is more important than any part of it, and that I really cannot be sustained in what I'm doing unless I am basically committed to what he is trying to do through Christ for all mankind. Now that's one word, perspective. The second word is purpose. Purpose. It is not enough to see God's perspective of the whole. We must also see our purpose in his wholeness. Now we can't travel all of God's map. This is impossible. We must finally see our personal destination and make the most out of what we ourselves can do with our abilities for him. Now sometimes young men come to me and ask, should I leave the ministry and take up a secular calling? Well now sometimes I say maybe yes, other times I say maybe no. But usually I ask them first, what is your basic life commitment? Now this is a question that startles them, especially when they think about it. Because so many times we are confused about our basic life commitment. And then I advise them to make their decision on the basis of their basic life commitment. Now, one young couple that I know went to the mission field only to find that their basic life commitment was not missions work, but it was to serve God's mission in religious education. Now in that particular country, the doors to the kind of religious education that they knew were closed against them. Now what did they do? Should they have stayed ignoring their basic life's commitment? No. They came home when there was no opportunity to do religious education for God in the country to which they were called. They became restless. They did right in resigning the mission field to take work in religious education at home. Now what I'm trying to say here is, a point that Dr. Rankin made, when some people came home from China at the beginning of the Japanese invasion while he was still a missionary, and other missionaries wanted to condemn them. And what he said was that coming home was right for them. They are not any less loyal or any less courageous because God has taken them another way. One member of the Foreign Mission Board said that the only time he ever saw this man blow his top was in a meeting of the board when one of the board members criticized missionaries for returning home to take up other work when they could not become identified with the work in the mission field. Now a man to whom God meant to be a teacher simply cannot be an associational missionary. A man for whom God meant to be to take up a life of medical work simply cannot be satisfied running a vacation Bible school. Now, the thing I'm trying to say is that the call to be a missionary is a complex thing. There is not a single motivation. There are many motivations. And the thing a man must understand for himself is his own purpose, the purpose that God has marked out for him, against which other people cannot bring judgment. Now, Let me illustrate again from the life of this great man. Dr. Rankin told me that week of a long walking tour that he made into rural China. He said he went to a village where no white man had ever been before, and where the gospel had never been preached. A farmer let him sleep in his barn, and in the night he was rooted out of bed by pigs. The next day he was privileged to conduct services in a deserted chicken house, an abandoned chicken house. And while he was waiting for the people to gather, he got to thinking about life back home in contrast to this chicken coop. He said he remembered the tremendous church in South Carolina that had wanted him to be its pastor. He remembered all of his seminary classmates, some of whom had churches with cushioned pews and pipe organs back in this country. And he said for a few minutes it was a pretty miserable time I had there sitting in that chicken coop, struggling with a language that I had not yet learned. But he said an hour later, when an illiterate, dirty Chinese farmer stepped out of that little crowd, acknowledging Christ as his Savior and Lord, he said, I saw him as a fellow heir, a fellow member, a fellow partaker, going back to the third chapter of Ephesians. And in that moment, I would have not traded my chicken coop for all the cushioned pews and the pipe organs that we had in America. Now you see, he knew the man. For his life. He always knew it. So much so, toward the end of his life, he was able to say when they elected him Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, that I will always be a missionary. Now, purpose. Now, the third word is this, identification. Identification. Now that's a very popular word these days, identity. We talk about identity crises, and there are plenty of them. Now it's one thing to know the map. It's another thing to know your destination on the map. But it's still another thing to know exactly where you are. Exactly where you are in time and experience. Now, Dr. Witherspoon, who wrote The Life About Dr. Rankin, believed that he had been greatly influenced by Harsh Bushnell's concept of Christian vocation. You remember it has 3 points. God has a plan for every man's life. Visibly and invisibly, God girds every man for some exact thing. And third, the true significance and glory of a man's life is to have achieved the purpose of God for him. Now, Dr. Rankin, from what I knew about him and have understood about him, always seemed to know where he was on God's map. Missions was his calling. Missions was his vocation. He went to China because he felt that God wanted him to be a missionary. And when he was elected to be a field secretary, he said, I will always be a missionary. And when they elected him to be executive secretary, he would not take it until the board agreed that he and Mrs. Rankin would always be looked upon as being missionaries. Now, being a missionary was his highest passion. He was so completely identified with it that he was deeply hurt if anything happened to humiliate or to degrade it. During this internment in prison camp in Hong Kong, he was in charge of the kitchen and spent a lot of time baking bread for the internees. Once he caught a fellow missionary stealing food. Now that week I was with him, he said the hardest thing that I ever did was to confront that man with his guilt. Not because of the man, but because of what he was doing to the vision of the missionary. And he said the second hardest thing that I ever did was to testify against that man in the camp committee the next day after I had caught him. Now for this wonderful man, a missionary that violated his honor and his integrity reflected on his vocation and on the kingdom of God. Now he once counseled a missionary disturbed because he could not return to China. In a letter he said, you cannot help the situation by worrying about what you cannot possibly determine. I learned a little from the internment camp in this respect. I found myself, he said, in the midst of a situation that was not to my liking. I wanted to get out of there. But he said, I found out very soon that it was useless to lunge against those barbed wires and those bayonets, simply because I wanted to break out. He said it was there that I decided that if I could not serve God one way, I could another way. Identification. Now, what was the secret of the power of this tremendous man? I think it was, in part, that he knew who he was, and he knew who he belonged to, and he knew what his work was. If there was ever a man that did his own thing, or lived under his own tree, it was this great missionary statesman. Now, he was a good student, but not brilliant. He had a logical mind, but not any more than others. He was filled with common sense, but no more than Dr. Madry before him or Dr. Cawthon after him. He was a good speaker, but no orator. Yet, in the midst of all of these ordinary talents, this man was an extraordinary man. He had no problem knowing who he was. He had no identity crisis. He knew precisely his place on God's map. Now, there are three reasons for this complete identification. One was a natural humility. A natural humility. Now it was not a weak, cowering humility. It was not a humility that never angered. It was not a humility that did not have its proud moments. But it was a complete humility before God. In that prison camp, there was a man that could take sticks and old castaway pieces of tin and rubber out of the garbage heap and build them into most marvelous shoes. Dr. Rankin said that was the greatest man I ever saw. He took this trash and made me a remarkable set of shoes. And he said, I am like that. God took me trash off the garbage heap and he made me into something. It was this kind of humility that enabled him to find himself in life. And ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that without this kind of humility, we will never solve our identity crisis. Now, second reason, it was that as Dr. Witherspoon put it, that he accepted his role in the drama of life as a commission from Christ rather than as an outlet for his talents. I think, my friends, there has been an awful lot of wrong kind of psychology taught in this idea that we've got to find ways to express ourselves. Well, this is only half true. This is not the sole motivation. And this man did not enter the mission field feeling, I'm a great orator, I'm a great writer, I'm a great personality, and all of this will give me an opportunity to express myself. His humility before God would not let him do that. Instead, he entered it with the conviction that I have a commission from Christ to join him in God's mission to the world. Now third, as Mrs. Rankin once said, he was an ordinary man with the world in his heart. Now ladies and gentlemen, this is it. Perspective, purpose, identity. If our mission commitment does not take into consideration the ideas expressed in these three concepts, we'd better look again to ask ourselves what it is that really motivates us. Our Father, we come to you because in moments of doubt and unrest, discouragement, there is nowhere else to turn. And because in the moments when our vision is clearest and we see in Christ God's mission to the world, we are compelled to come to you to acknowledge our gratitude, to try to prove our dedication. Lest we pray any who struggle with the call to a life's vocation, and may it be clear to them, as it has been clear to so many others, that there are ways to know, and there are answers that can be found, and there is a way to go, and there is a life to live, and there is joy and triumph in the end. We pray now these things in the name of Christ our Lord, and for his sake. Amen.
It has been very, very good for us to be together and to worship and to have this most fervent and persuasive and profound word spoken to us. I think we all, in our own way, those of us who are here from day to day on the campus, dear friends who are visiting with us, that all of us wish in some way and in the depths of our own hearts to express our commitment and our recommitment to the mission of our Lord. Let us sing together hymn number 386, O Jesus, I Have Promised, and let this be our hymn of dedication and of benediction, 386.